Does this work? Doesn't make any difference. Does it work? I don't hear it.
I turned it down a little.
Oh, okay. Well, no, maybe it doesn't make any difference. I don't know. You can hear? Okay. Well, anyway, welcome again to this morning of recollection. You're most welcome. This is the first time we're having an event quite like this in this place. And I'm very happy to gather with ponderers. The target audience is people who ponder the word, people who subscribe to or use the Anuam Way, people who belong to scripture study groups and scripture sharing groups and pondering groups. And so we're all related, family of ponderers. And you know that the theme today is pondering the word in our hearts. It's in big letters on this big postcard. Everyone received this?
Yeah.
I love it. Okay, so that's the theme, pondering the word of God, in our hearts. And you know that this is the moment in the Mass when the priest or the deacon or the bishop is supposed to speak about the word of God, supposed to speak about the word that has just been read. It's what they told us in the seminary, but it's in Tagalog, but it's ang binasa mo, ipaliwanag mo. What you read is what you're supposed to explain. Okay, and so that's expected. After all, this is the Liturgy of the Word. That's the name of this part of the Mass, Liturgy of the Word, which goes along with and is a perfect preparation for what is still to come, Liturgy of the Eucharist. So you know that structure of the liturgy. And we're going to get to the Word of God in just a moment. Perhaps it will surprise you if I first want to mention something, I don't know if I can say bigger, but something fundamental, the church. You see, it's important to recognize the precious setting in which we receive this word. We're the church, but we don't identify ourselves as the church as well as when we are in a setting like this, in the liturgy. Church is manifest in the liturgy. So what we're doing here is not simply picking up the Bible and reading a passage that we chose or that I chose. We're not sitting down for a moment of private meditation, private pondering in our personal prayer corner or wherever you like to pray. We're not even gathering as a group of ponderers, or not only doing that. This isn't a pondering group. There's a place for all those things, all these things, all such things. And for the rest of this morning, we're going to be doing all of this. I picked out some readings for you, two readings, in fact, and we're going to take time to reflect on them individually and share on them together. So all that's great. But here in the Mass, there's something different going on. Actually, a lot of things different going on, because here we encounter the Word in the church, in the liturgy. We enter into the church's own pondering in the setting in which she ponders, the liturgy. This is the real home of the Word, by the way. This is where the Word really belongs. The Word belongs to the church. It belongs in the church. Again, we're the church. But it's more evident to us when we're gathered for the Mass. So this is not an individual project. This is not the project of any group, including Anuam. This is the work of the church, and the word finds its best ground, you know, the best soil in the celebration of the liturgy, in the heart of the church, in fact, the heart of Mother Church. So this is good to remember, because even if we're distracted at Mass, or even if we're sleepy, or even if, you know, the children are disruptive, or even if the preacher is boring, or even if the sound system doesn't work, or when all the things that happen when you come together for Mass, in a sense, it doesn't matter, because something bigger is always going on when we're gathered for the Mass. And it's important for us to focus on that and not on the things that we tend to complain about when we get together for a Mass. At least I do. Okay. I mean, all those things happen, and that's normal life. But this is still the place for the Word. And I'm sure you've all had experience of looking at the readings, reading the readings, pondering the readings before a Mass, maybe the night before or the morning, and then the next day or then later in the day, you go to the Mass and you hear the word proclaimed And you get much more out of it because the ground was prepared, but it's not the same experience as when you were praying it at home. And even when the word is being explained or the is preached, you get much more out of it, even if it's not a good homily or anything, you get much more out of it because the ground is prepared and you're in the setting in which the word is best received. So I'm just saying, good to focus on the word in the context of the church. Now we're here in this little chapel. So I want to point out something else that we, I think, instinctively know, but we might not pay attention too much to it. And that is that the Lord does not limit himself to speaking through the scriptures. We're here to ponder the word and talk about pondering the word. That's the theme of the day. But, and of course he speaks. I mean, the Bible is the word of God, the inspired word. But it's not his only word. It's not his only way of speaking or revealing himself. He speaks through creation. You see the beautiful sunshine this morning, reflecting on the frost. I mean, even if you don't like frost, it's still beautiful. Beautiful to see it. He speaks through signs and through people, especially through the saints, but even through each one of us. He speaks through literature and the arts and music, beautiful music this morning. In fact, I came into the sacristy before the Mass, and is it Linda?
Yes.
Linda was saying, I started to... It happened again. I started to choke up. It's always unexpected. Anyway, excuse me. So, turn off the recorder. He speaks through lots of ways. Music is one of them. As I say, circumstances, movies, events. And Catholics are, or should be, very aware of this. Because Catholics have more than, you know, people, Christians of other denominations, have an awareness of this richness of how God reveals himself. It's part of the sacramental character of God's revelation and of the word. We're aware that God uses things. He uses signs. Visible signs to convey invisible grace, and that's sacraments, remember? Invisible signs to convey invisible grace, and that's true all the time. That's why our churches are full of, maybe not this church, and this is a chapel, this is a very simple chapel, but Catholic places are filled with signs and crucifixes and candles and vestments and stations and images of Our Lady and whatever, flowers and lots of stuff. Incense, bells, whatever we use is always what God is using to make himself known, his presence known. Now, some of you are here for the first time. Welcome, by the way, if this is your first time here. I want to point out, even if it's not your first time here, I want to point out to you an unusual feature of this chapel. I mean this picture over here above the tabernacle. Should be familiar now because it was on this big postcard. It's the same picture. And there was a sign up at the top of the driveway. Did you see that too? Same picture. Okay. Well, maybe we're overdoing it. But here in the chapel, it's a temporary decoration. It's not framed or anything. It's just pinned to the wall. So it's not how you usually decorate a chapel. It's a beautiful image, though. Mary, pregnant, pondering the word. She's pondering the word. And the light emanating from her womb is also radiating from her mind. She's got the word in her womb, in her heart, in her mind. She's thinking about what is already present within her. I love the image. It's a real, real Advent image. In fact, maybe that's where we got it from. Was it an Advent? Anyway, I don't know where it came from. But it's symbolic of that what we do in Advent, which is that joyful waiting, that joyful anticipation of the coming of the Word. The Word is coming, and that's what we experience before Christmas. At least that's how the liturgy guides us. I know in the world, Advent is a little bit lost. But so why is that picture there? Well, I have to reveal the secret. There's a big hole in the wall behind that picture. We're just hiding the hole with a picture because a permanent tabernacle has been ordered and it's taking a while to get here. Maybe by next month, or you know, within the month or 6 weeks, it should be here, and we'll put it in the hole and take down the picture, and we'll remove this tabernacle sitting on the table. So we had to prepare for the arrival of the tabernacle. Maybe you get it already. We put up a vigil light, and we've cut a hole in the wall, and we prepared the way. And that's why it's a real Advent setting. No, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way. Make a hole. Make a space. So that picture is a visual aid, not only for what we're anticipating coming to the chapel, but also what we're doing here right now, what we do in the liturgy of the word. The Lord is with us. The Lord is always with us. He's with us in Advent. You know that. He doesn't only come at Christmas. He's with us even before Advent starts. He's with us in this part of the Mass, yes. But he's also coming. He's coming to us in this Mass. He's coming to us in the Eucharist. And in a moment, he's going to make himself present here on the altar. And he hopes to find a space here. He hopes to find a hole here in our hearts for his arrival. So he's speaking to us first, speaking to us right now. He's preparing the way. And we are also preparing the way by listening and by pondering. Listening with our ears, with our minds, with our hearts, longing with our hearts. Huh? So my soul longs for you. That was what we just sang. Thirsting, hungering, longing for the Lord. Actually, right now in the Liturgy of the Word, and this is true at every Mass, we are in a situation similar to the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. I'm sure you know that passage because you ponder the word. And the Lord is speaking to us right now, even if we don't see him yet, even if the eyes of our hearts have not yet been opened to seeing him, our hearts can already sense his presence. That's what the two disciples experienced. Remember, they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us? You see, the heart is more sensitive to the word than the mind. I'm not talking about the physical heart and the brain. Although someone just told me recently that in fetal development, the heart starts beating before there's brain activity. Did that come up recently somewhere? Huh? You told us? Okay. Oh, yeah, I was on the retreat. Yes, okay. I think it fits this point. I don't know. The heart starts beating before there's brain waves. Is that what it is?
They don't consider it beating because there's no veins or blood through it. But within 4 days, the first muscle of the heart is actually in pulse.
Okay.
Reacting to the
4 days after conception? Okay. Okay. That's what happens, and it fits this Emmaus description, because their hearts were already pulsating, even though they had no. First of all, they knew Jesus was dead, so there was no way that could enter into their minds yet. But they already sensed some presence. So that's it. The heart is more sensitive to the word than the mind, meaning our spirit is quicker than our rational comprehension. Now, John the Baptist taught us this. I don't have to go back to conception. We can go back to John the Baptist, six months in the womb. Remember when he leapt in the womb 3 months before he was even born. Now, he had no rational process going on in his mind before he was born, because children, the brain doesn't have that. I mean, there's, of course, natural processes, but not rational thought in the brain, but his heart was functioning and his spirit leapt for joy in the presence of the word. And maybe I was thinking about that because maybe this painting represents Mary at Elizabeth's house. You know, she was there and she had the word, and what is she thinking about? Anyway, in the Mass, and in every Mass, the word is spoken first and then it becomes flesh in the disguise of bread and wine. And then it's offered to us so that we can receive him, we can consume him, we can enter into communion with him, Holy Communion. So as I say, that's true of every Mass, but at every Mass, the readings are different. Now, let's take a look at the word, because at every Mass, there are different seeds planted in the soil of the heart, or there are different foods offered to us from the banquet table of the Lord. And in today's Gospel, it turns out Jesus is at a banquet. And he tells a parable about a wedding banquet, because a banquet is a great place to receive instruction about the kingdom of God. I didn't know this was going to happen, but everyone entered the house through those doors and then passed by that table with all the goodies on it. And I said, oh, who's going to go into the chapel when there's all that food there? And it really looks attractive. So, but that's it. I don't see anybody stealing the scones before Mass. Then you wouldn't be able to receive communion. Anyway, so in the parable, in the Gospel, the guests are all caught up, not caught up focusing on the kingdom of God, but caught up on the banquet of the world. And that's why Jesus tells the parable. You know how it goes. Don't sit in the place of honor, because you'll be told to get out of there and take the lowest place, give way to others. Rather, sit in the lowest place, and then you will be invited to move up higher. Now, this is not about where to sit. I hope you know that. And probably if you've ever, this is always in the animal way, when this Gospel comes up, it always says, it's not about where to sit. This morning when I came into the chapel, before everyone got here, there were two seats with reserved signs on them. I think they might have been removed. I said, what are these reserved signs for? Who is this reserved for? In the back. I said, oh, someone's trying to sit in the lowest place, and they're going to make sure. But it wasn't that. It was just advanced planning. Catholics tend to sit in the back anyway, but that's the pattern. But since this is not about where to sit, let me just say, sit wherever you want, or sit where you're assigned. You know, this is not the lesson of this parable. It's sit where you want to sit, or what's a good place to sit for your family, or, you know. In the Philippines, in our chapel, of course, it's very hot in the Philippines, we have 6 ceiling fans like this, 6. And we have 4 wall-mounted fans, electric fans. So people tend to sit according to where the fans are. Because some people like to have fans blowing on them directly, and some people don't. So great. If you want to sit under a fan, great, sit under a fan. If you don't want direct air or the jet stream blowing on you through the whole Mass, well, then sit between the fans. And that's how people do it. And that's fine. It has nothing to do with this parable. Of course, don't sit in someone else's seat. you know, at Masses, at churches, people always get the same seats. Okay, well, if this is not about where to sit, what's it about? It's about where we sit interiorly. It's about our interior posture. It's about whether we exalt ourselves or whether we humble ourselves. Jesus makes it clear. And that's why I think it's a great instruction for today's theme. If you think about it, I mean, we're talking about pondering the word. Well, if we are exalting ourselves, we don't have room for the word. If we're exalting ourselves, where does the word of God sit? In a lower place, where we don't pay much attention to it. We are getting in the way of the word. We're filling ourselves with the food of the world's banquet table, and we're too full to make space for the word. But if we are humbling ourselves, which is what Jesus is teaching here, if we're humbling ourselves, we're making space. We're making a hole. We're making a hole which the Lord can fill with his word. That is, with himself, with his own life. And the Lord has a much higher position in mind for us than any position we might aim for or even imagine. So when Jesus speaks about being told to come up higher, that's what he wants to say to every one of us. Come up higher. come up not only to a better place in the world, come up out of the world and into eternal glory. We'll be celebrating All Saints Day in a few days. Huh? That's what we celebrate, to come up higher. That's why we can rejoice to take the lowest place interiorly. Maybe no one will notice, but we know we're taking the lowest place so that the Lord can do what he wants to do. This is his system. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. So we humble ourselves to receive the word, and then the Lord gives us himself, raises us up to the highest place with him, and that's what we experience in Holy Communion.